Welcome back.
We're back. Part two. We're getting to some more questions. First question we got is going to tie back to the last question of last session. Think about things that could or could not be sin that are maybe debatable. So could something be sin for one person but not for another person? Chris, are you the expert on this? Or
yes.
Expert. I mean, to me, it feels like it goes back to our caffeine situation where it's like, it's not necessarily that one thing is sin for someone else and one thing is sin for one person and not for someone else. It's more like, is the conviction that you have something that is personally affecting your relationship with Christ or the way that you're living your life? Is it making you live negatively, and is it against scripture? Like, I don't feel like it's as easy as just like whether it is or it is not. It's more of a dialogue with God. If this one thing, if I'm drinking too much water, but you're drinking the exact same amount.
I don't know if that's a thing.
Water's fine. It's right in front of me. If I eat too many Pop-Tarts, there definitely can be too many Pop-Tarts that you eat. But you're bigger and stronger than me. You can eat more Pop-Tarts, and that's okay. Just because you're bigger and stronger than me doesn't mean, and you eat more popcorn, oh my gosh, bro, cut. Just because you eat more Pop-Tarts than me doesn't mean that I can also eat the same amount of Pop-Tarts and it has the same effect on my life. Is that?
I think so.
You see what I'm trying to say?
Thank you for justifying me, by the way, because my team gets on to me for the caffeine that I consume. I'm like, look, I'm way heavier than all of you. I can handle more of it, okay?
And Lydia? You have a good hairline.
Okay, biblical justification for this, though. Are there things that are very clear, black and white things that are sin for everybody? Absolutely. Are there also things that are gray areas? Yes. So one example we see in scripture, Samson was under something called a Nazarite vow. This was not something that everybody participated in, but God called Samson's mom to take on this vow. And we definitely see Samson being in at least part of that too. I think all of it, but I'm less clear on that since I just read it. But his mom, he called her to take part in this vow. So it was, do not drink wine or beer, and you're not going to cut your son's hair. Well, is he calling everybody to do those things? No. He just called her to do that in that moment. So it would have been sin if she had done those things, because she would have been in direct disobedience to God. Whereas it wouldn't necessarily be for everybody else. We talked about this in my discipleship group. There's one guy in our group who used to struggle with alcohol. For him, he knows I'm being disobedient to God if I take a sip of this. Whereas for other people in our group who haven't struggled with it, don't have the desire, probably not sin for them to have a sip, you know, to have a drink, whatever that may be. So, yeah. You want to add? Okay, great. How do I like this. This is a really practical question. How do I fully get over shame from my past mistakes? And so I know God's forgiven me, but how do I practically get past that? Got a relationship with Jesus, but my guilt still haunts me.
I would say this is something I actively have to work on. I kind of get in like thought loops. Like I can be obsessive about things. Like I'll be like, oh, that thing, like I did it and it's so bad and I can't stop thinking about it. And a thing that I always find comfort in is when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't go for just some of the sins, or he went for everything. And he never said on the cross, like, I want you to think about this until it makes you sick to the stomach. It's like, when I died on the cross for your sins, it was for everything in its entirety. And in scripture it says, like, I've separated your sin as far as the east is from the west, which means like they never touch. And I almost feel like when we're holding on to a sin and we keep thinking about it and we keep reliving it, that's us being disobedient, because the Lord says, like, cast it to him, like, give it to him and surrender it and recognize repentance means, hey, Lord, I know that this isn't in your will, so I'm laying it at your feet, and now I'm going to make a choice to live differently. And the biggest thing I would encourage people with that are struggling with shame is that God brings conviction, but Satan brings shame. And so God never says, I want you to feel really bad about this all the time and obsess over it, and that's how I see you. That's from Satan. That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to identify and put labels on your shirt, like, this is who I am, and these are the things I've struggled with, and this is how everybody views me. But God says, the blood covered it all. So walk in it. Don't obsess over it. Don't keep reliving it. Walk in the freedom that I gave you. When we pin labels or when we obsess over those are things that sometimes I think we just need to go back to the Lord and be like, I'm laying it at your feet. It's yours. This isn't how you view me. You don't view me any differently today than you did yesterday. So that's kind of how I navigate that.
A couple books that come to mind to help with this. A pastor named Craig Groeschel has a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. And then Jenny Allen has a book called Get Out of Your Head. And she may have another one that speaks to this.
Yeah, she has. It's similar, like vein. It's called The Lie You Don't Know You Believe. And it talks about the shame from your past bleeding into.
And I hope this is encouraging. Time. Some of this stuff is just going to take time to let your mind move past it. There are things from when I was in college that I hate were part of my life. And for a long time, it was hard not to let those things kind of replay themselves in my head. But now that I'm 36, I don't think about those things anymore. I'm in environments where nobody is reminding me of those things. Nobody is heaping that shame on me, and that voice has gotten quieter over time. You're able to get past it if you'll keep reminding yourself of what God thinks. God is not thinking about your sin from the past. He says he's removed it. It is not in his mind anymore. Says he doesn't remember it. Does that mean he forgot it, like it's not there anymore? No, I don't think he forgets things, literally, that he couldn't pull it up if he wanted to. He's choosing not to remember your sin anymore. So it's going to be you practicing replacing those thoughts, and trust that over time that voice will get quieter.
Also, Philippians 2, like whatever is honorable, whatever is true. Wait, is that Philippians 4, 2 or 2? Whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is.
It's Philippians in Philippians.
4, or 4 2, Philippians. 2. But in Philippians it says, like, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, praiseworthy. Think on these things. And so the shame of our past is not in that category. Like, it's not like, oh, the sin, like, that's, yes, it happened, but it's not what the Lord's calling us to fixate on. Like, whatever's honorable, lovely, true, like, that's the gospel. And so I think when we get stuck on shame or stuck on the sin of our past, like, that takes away the power of, like, the Lord calling us to dwell on things that are honoring and growing us in our relationship with him.
Stuff like that, to make sure you've got people. Like, don't try to just fight that all on your own.
We're not supposed to do it.
Come tell one of us. Let us help you get into a group of some sort. Let us help you get people around you who can speak truth into your life. Because it's hard to do just for yourself sometimes. Sometimes you need a little bit of faith from somebody else to help you have some faith, to help you move past something. It's really distracting doing this, getting Amber. Not Amber Lurch, you did that to me, Chris. Oh, no.
One episode.
I'm getting weather alerts constantly.
One episode, an Amber Alert happened. Or did we just talk about it?
I think you just brought it up somehow.
Brought it up for some reason.
Off to.
Anywho, moving on.
Yeah.
To
Philippians 4, by the way. I had to look it up because it was bothering me.
You got it. Okay. Interesting question, I think. I have no clue what y'all think about this.
Whenever you say this, it makes me so nervous. You're like, interesting question. And I'm like, this is going to cook me.
I could do this all day long. I may not have the answer, but I got thoughts. What are your thoughts on speaking in tongues?
What's so funny?
It's the way Dylan literally swiveled on his chair. He's like, what are your thoughts on speaking in tongues? You got it, Dylan.
Go for it, buddy.
I've never done it. I've never personally seen it, honestly, but I have had next-door neighbors who spoke in tongues, and I grew up very conservative Baptist, nothing against that. That's just the environment I was in, and I mean, if I'm honest, just thought it was weird, didn't understand it, and didn't really understand how that could be honoring to God. But then I have these neighbors move in next door. I'm like, these are some of the most reasonable, down-to-earth people I've ever met in my life. And they love Jesus. And I know they speak in tongues when they're at church. So maybe you don't have to be a strange person to do this. I'm giving you honest thoughts here, okay? They really helped me think about that.
Yeah.
I think we see it in Scripture. I am not what you would call a cessationist who would believe that the spiritual gifts disappeared at the end of the New Testament. And I think we see it in Scripture. Paul tells us that he wishes we could have some of these gifts. And I don't think that was just for the people he was literally writing that letter to. At the same time, I think it can be done in a healthy, God-honoring way. At the same time, I think what gets publicized a lot is not healthy, not God honoring. I've heard stories of people going to churches here in town where it was in a moment, they were encouraged to everybody in the crowd to speak in tongues in the moment. Well, this person had never done that before, was very thrown off, and felt super uncomfortable, and didn't feel the Spirit speaking in tongues through him in the moment, didn't know what to do, and was not going back to that church because of that, because there wasn't somebody there to interpret, to bring order to it. God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. So even when something like that, there's got to be order to it.
And I think the reality is, like, we probably, all three of us, were probably born and raised in Christian environments where that just wasn't common. And so just because something isn't common doesn't mean it's wrong or that it's weird. It's just that it wasn't in your culture growing up. So we're going to find it strange. And I'm sure there's something that we do that is still biblical, but something that we do that another Christian doesn't know about that might be strange to them. So just kind of where you're at.
And going off of what you both said, just because it's not what you're used to doesn't make it inherently wrong. But once again, going off of what you were saying, Dylan, I think if it's done to be performative instead of done from an overflow of what God's doing, that's a difference. Like, if you look around and you're like, everybody's doing this, so I'm going to do it to blend in. Like, I've had similar examples of people going to a church where everyone's speaking, so they just start making something up. And it's like, that's not what that's supposed to be, and that's not from an overflow of anything. And similar, I'd had to write a paper in seminary about speaking in tongues. Like, is it still relevant today? And that's debated, but ultimately, if something's glorifying to the Lord and brings people, like, if it's a gift that's used as an overflow of worship to the Lord and it's not done to be performative or to get praise, like, there's something to be said about that.
Were you about to jump back in?
I was just going to say, like, something we do here is, like, we might raise our hands in worship. If I'm going, you know what? There's a girl over there. I really want her to know that, like, I'm super into this Christian thing. I'm going to just raise my hand up and close my eyes, like, because everyone else is doing it. That's performative.
You know what's really, I was thinking about
but
this.
But it's not wrong.
Right.
It's not wrong that you do it. But if you're not doing it because, like, it's a outflowing of your worship, then it's wrong.
I would say, going in that lane, one time I was discipling a group of high school girls, and this was like 10 years ago, but I was only 10 because I'm 20 years old, but that was 10 years ago, but I was sitting at a table, and they were all worshiping, and they were like, hey, girl, insert name here, why don't you lift your hands in worship? Like, it bugs me that you don't do that. And she said, well, one day I was listening to worship music at home by myself, and I realized, like, I would never lift my hands alone, and so I didn't want to do it in a public setting because I knew that that meant I was doing it for other people, not for the Lord. So until I come to a place where I'm willing to be at home listening to worship music, praising my hands the same that I would in the church, then I'm not going to do it. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And so literally it's caused me to be like, if I'm in my kitchen and I'm listening to worship music and if I'm not lifting my hands and I don't want to do it in a public setting just to look like I'm spiritual. And so it's really altered the way I've thought. And she was 15 years old when she said this. And I was like, geez, that's such a good point. Like, if I wouldn't do this in private, then I don't want to do it in public just to prove something. So that was something that kind of altered my brain chemistry with that.
That's a really deep conversation for a 15 and 10 year old.
I was literally, 15 and 10. I mean, she was discipling me. But no, I look back and I'm like, oh my gosh. But those are things that you start to think about. And you're like, what are the spiritual disciplines that I don't do in private that I do in public because I feel a need to show people how faithful I am? So it's a good question to ask. You're welcome. That's my one-off question, but in that same lane, it really, even the other day I was thinking about it, like, am I going to praise in here the same way I would in the church? I better.
I've decided to tell a story.
Thank you for gifting us with that.
I want y'all to know, like, when I talk about I like to ask questions, I am so curious about so many things. I'm willing to try just about anything as long as it's not, you know, sinful.
Thank you for clarifying.
Yeah. Hopefully didn't mean that. When I went to UT Chattanooga, there's a school in the... Anybody a mock? Yes!
Go Mocs!
One! That was risky. Power C. My roommate literally invented the Power C, just so you know.
Wow.
Any
He's
Trojans.
A part of history. You heard no, that here first.
Trevecca Trojans.
So, what was I even saying? Oh, there's a church in the middle of our campus that's a Church of Christ scientist. I'm like, I have got to go there. Like, I know
you
I'm not
would,
gonna stay
you
there.
Know, you would go there. To. I'd be like, what is that? I'm not going.
I begged people all year long to go with me. Nobody would go with me. So the last Sunday that I was still on campus for the year, I went by myself, and it was a terrible mistake because there were 12 people in the room, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. They were so excited to have a guest. They had me sign the guest book. They sent me a Christmas card.
What?
They literally
they
sent me a Christmas card.
You signed the guest book. I love it.
That's
love
not
it.
Even the story that I was going to tell, though. Just to show you, like, I'm your guy if you got questions or if you're curious about something. So speaking in tongues, I'm like, if this is legit, I want to do this. So I've done a few deep dives on it, and I got to the end of one book, which later this guy fell from ministry, so probably why it didn't work. But
that is tough.
This is rich.
I read this book. This is I'm rich. In our church offices. Which, if you've ever been in them, some of them are caves. I was in one of the cave offices, and
what
I'm
is
like,
happening? Where are you in this time?
We're back at Long Hollow's campus, to clarify.
This was, caves here.
No,
the
this
caves.
Was last year.
Yeah. Okay. This was up in the offices. He was talking about a past experience. Now we've moved to present
yeah,
day.
Yeah, sorry. Sorry.
Yeah, we're in a cave. No,
I'm reading this book.
Offices.
I'm all like, I got to try this. If I can speak in tongues, I want to do it. And so I tried in this office by myself. Because I didn't want anybody to know I was doing this.
And now he's telling all of you.
But okay. I got on my knees in this office, and I'm like, Lord, if this is for real, would you make me speak in, however this works, I don't know what we're doing here, but would you let me speak in tongues? And I just sat there.
Yeah.
So all that to say, I don't think I was wrong for doing that. I don't think I have the gift of tongues. At least I hadn't discovered it yet, or I'm not very good at it. But I'm like, explore stuff, okay? Well, as long as we...
As long as it's not sin. Once again, yes, that caveat yes. underneath.
I tried something I wasn't comfortable with in my faith. Like, be willing to learn from people who are not in just yeah. your tribe. It was not a Southern Baptist book I was reading,
That's
okay?
Good.
But I read it, and I wanted to see what they were saying and learn from them, and I moved on with my life after that.
That was good.
Thank you for sharing that. Seriously.
Yeah, that was probably selfish.
No, what? No, that was great.
No, that was good.
I just wanted to tell a story.
You just really wanted to, did you guys like it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank
hey, comment,
you.
Can you, if you're watching online, can you just comment, nice story, Dylan?
Or like a fire emoji.
Cool story, Dylan. Fire emoji. I'm sure that would mean a lot.
I just want you guys to know me, okay?
A mouth speaking in tongues.
All right, moving on. How do I fight peer pressure while I'm in college?
Speaking
well,
of peer pressure, speaking in tongues.
But just while you're
peer pressured.
Specifically in college while you're away from family and church, but we can apply this in general too. But when you've moved into a new setting, how do you fight peer pressure when you're trying to get there, build relationships, make friendships?
I was just talking to somebody about this literally
Meant
yesterday. They're going into college next year, or no, this fall, and they were like, my gosh, like, I don't know a single... They're actually going to Trevecca. Woo-woo. Go Trojans. They're going to Trevecca, and they were just asking me, like, how do you avoid temptation? What kind of things did you try to set up in your life? I'm not a great example of that, but there are things that I wish I would have done while I was in college that would have set me up for success. And so, I mean, again, we are called to fellowship. We're called to surround ourselves with like-minded believers. So, if you can plug yourself into a group, have guys that you trust that you can keep yourself accountable to, say, hey, these are the things that I believe that like the enemy is really going to tempt me with during this time, you need to tell those guys that you trust about those things. So like, for example, if like you're here at Young Adults and you're about to go into college or you're about to go into a season where you feel like there's going to be a lot of temptations, this is the perfect community that you can have that's built in, that's being handed to you, like, given by God to you to use to your advantage to surround yourself and keep yourself accountable to people like other guys. So like create a D group.
I think you say this all the time, and I can't remember if it's a you thing or if you've taken it from somebody else, so you'll have to clarify. But you have to be okay with being misunderstood is a quote that Dylan uses a lot.
This is not me.
I know, but I don't remember who he took it from. But Dylan says
Those
it a lot.
Those are senior pastor,
so
Robbie Gallagher.
It's like when Michael Scott says the quote, and he quotes, and then he quotes himself quoting the quote. That's what's happening right now. But basically this idea of like you have to, as a Christian, you have to be comfortable with being misunderstood. And the idea of peer pressure a lot of the time is like, I don't want people to think this way about me. But then reshaping your lens and saying, I want people to ask me why I'm not doing this, because it's an opportunity to share the truth. Peer pressure means, like, I have to do this because these people, which is why it's important to see what community you have around you, but also recognizing, like, if we're called to follow Jesus, we have to be okay with being misunderstood. I mean, Jesus lived in a day where Pharisees constantly were like, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? You're doing this wrong. And it's this recognition that if we feel more pressured to get the world's approval than to walk in Christ's approval, we've put the wrong person on the platform. And so recognizing nobody's opinion should matter more than the Lord's. And that might sound too Hallmarky, but it's true. And so peer pressure comes when you're more worried about everybody else's perception versus how can you glorify the Lord. And so I would just say a thing that's brought me comfort is just being like, I'm okay with being misunderstood. And I'm okay if people think I'm being too Christian or too boring. I remember in college all the time when I was a freshman in college, people would be like, you're so boring. And I was like, yeah, well, I'm going to watch this Netflix while you go do whatever you do, and I'm going to have a great time. And it was just this, like, confidence. And obviously there were moments where that was hard and I failed at it. But I remember there were moments where I would, like, everyone would leave and I'd call my mom and I'd be like, nobody gets me. She's like, I get you. You're okay. And I was like, okay, thanks, Mom. But this idea of being okay with being misunderstood, and even all the days of your life in the workforce and in college and in family, it's like you're going to have to be okay with being misunderstood.
What did you watch? College.
Gossip Girl. That's where I was at in that season alone.
Sounds sinful.
It probably, yeah.
Sounds sinful.
It was.
Yeah.
It's not good. Watch it. It's not.
Gossip in it's, the title.
I should have been like The Chosen, but it didn't exist back then. Just make it up.
And, as you develop that muscle of being okay, being misunderstood, I would just encourage you, for one, it gets easier. Like when I, for whatever reason, I didn't really care that much what people thought about me following Jesus, even going into college.
Lucky you, Dylan.
I know, I'm hesitant to even say this.
No,
but
it's good.
Like, I remember going to college, again, story time with Dylan. But, I mean, I think it was my first week of college. And my friend, I'm trying to make some friends, and there's a toga party happening, right? Well, I'm going to the toga party, because this seems awesome.
Try everything once.
I'm just
saying. As long as it's not simple.
Try it, but then be okay with saying, okay, that was actually not fun. Because I went there. I'm in a weird basement.
Please tell me there's a photo. I'd pay to see.
Actually, we do have a photo. That'd be wild.
Golly, I hope not. I'm nervous that Morgan's, like, trying to go back on my Facebook right now.
Toga party, Dylan.
But I was able to be honest with myself. I got a beer spilled down my back within, like, 10 minutes of being there. And I developed this muscle enough of being okay being the Christian guy that I was like, this is not fun. I'm going home. Mm-hmm. And I walked back home.
Yeah.
And in my toga by myself. But
when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, do you mind playing that clip really quick just so I can.
But I want to encourage you, if you will, and keep developing that skill, that muscle, if you will, of being okay, being in a setting, and being misunderstood, and being the one who stands out, you're eventually, like, my friends that I grew up with, the guy that was the best man at my wedding, he would be in environments like that. I wanted to hang out with him, so I would go to places that I was not, I mean, y'all, my poor parents. I've played beer pong not being the guy drinking. Like, my partner would drink all of it, and it was an advantage for us. Because I was totally sober. But you can be, this is not helpful.
What a journey.
My closest friends, even if they were participating in something that I did not want to participate in, I can remember one time some guy, like, really, really trying to get me to drink. My friends knew I wasn't going to and didn't want to, and they're defending me. We're like, dude, leave him alone. I didn't have to say anything. So if you would continue in this way, if you'll be okay being the odd one, if you'll flex that muscle and exercise that muscle, man, eventually you're not even going to have to defend yourself. You're going to have other people that are stepping up for you because they respect the way that you live.
And I said the lucky you, silly, but truly, like, that's something on the other side. Like, I really struggled with it. Like, I was like, I want to be liked and I want people to understand why I do what I do. But it is even me that's like more worried about that. Like I've grown so much in that. And so even whether wherever you're at on that scale, like it does take time and being okay with being uncomfortable. Yeah. And it might not happen overnight. It won't happen overnight, but just being persistent in it.
Yeah. And when you do like act in that way, you're being obedient to God. And I really do believe when you act that way, you will start to have people surround you that are going to be defending you like you had. Like those people start to be attracted to you and want to be better people. And so they watch what you do and then they become better. And so whenever you live your life that way, like people are going to come to you and you'll have community in that way.
Yeah. I mean, if you'll live your life following Jesus and do it well, even when people misunderstand you, don't understand why you're doing what you're doing, they'll still respect you. And that's a good way to live. So we're going to wrap that up for tonight. I know it's getting late, but thank you guys for sending in questions. This is stuff we're going to keep getting to on the podcast. So keep listening and we'll get to your stuff as soon as we can. Okay.
See you
Thanks,
later.
Guys.
Thanks.
See you.
Bye.